This morning we're going to read from a scripture passage in the book of John. In the book of John, we're going to read the first 11 verses. I'm actually going to read that a little ways into my message. And for those of you who are guests here this morning, or maybe you've been away, I've been doing a series of messages. We're calling that You Asked For It. And basically I've asked for topics that people suggested topics or questions that people would like to hear a message on at some point. And so the topic this morning is again one of kind of a tough one. How can you say that Jesus is the only way? And there's lots of people in our society that struggle with that. And so I'd like to begin by a video. So, Harrison, if you can turn that on, and then we'll...
The panel has been discussing the spirituality and the forces of God, but I also believe that there are two forces that are here with us, that we do have our God that we can depend on, but there's also a power of darkness that we do need to be aware of. And that's where the choice is.
Do you believe that you can choose between one or the other?
Most absolute definitely.
Yeah.
Now
Marianne Williams says in her book, Return to Love, that we're always walking in the direction of one or the other, that all of your actions in life, either you're moving toward the darkness or you're moving toward the light.
That's right.
She calls it fear and love. There's this wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, which is... Anyway, it's a gorilla talking, but anyway. It talks about one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be
then
a human being.
How do you please
and,
God?
And many ways, no, but many paths to what you call God.
That
and
is
her
pleasing.
Path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides, I
there
could
couldn't possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
That even brings them up in this whole discussion, and you say there isn't only one way. There is one way and only one way, and
there
that is through Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be with
because
the millions of people in the world.
Because you say there isn't.
There couldn't possibly be.
Because you say, you intellectualize it and say there isn't. If you don't believe that, you're all buying into the lie.
But that makes you right.
Do you think that if you are somewhere on the planet, if you're somewhere on the planet and you never hear the name of Jesus, you never hear the name of Jesus, but yet you live with a loving heart, you lived as Jesus would have had you to live, you lived for the same purpose that Jesus came to the planet to teach us all, but you are in some remote part of the earth and you never heard the name of Jesus, you cannot get to heaven, you think?
And that is covered in the scriptures, too. People
heart,
are talked about
truly,
that.
God knows the heart.
Does God care about your heart or God care about if you call his son Jesus?
Well, you know, Oprah, God, Jesus cannot come back until that gospel is preached in the four corners of this earth. So, you know, figure it out.
Okay, I can't get into a religious argument with you.
It's not.
So, what do we make of that? Does Oprah have a point in saying that there are many ways to God? Or would you side with the other woman and saying that Jesus is the only way to God? And if we say that Jesus is the only way, what about all the other people who've never heard about Jesus? Does that mean that they have no way of getting to God in heaven? Would God indeed be so unloving to send such people to hell? Now, I'll have to admit, those aren't easy questions. And those questions present a major obstacle to many spiritual seekers today. It keeps many people from setting foot in the door of a church. I mean, to claim that Jesus is the only way is just too arrogant, just too narrow-minded, just too bigoted for such people. And in this age of tolerance and religious pluralism, such exclusiveness is not only politically incorrect, it's also seen as a verbal slap in the face to every other belief system. In a society where two out of three people deny such a thing as an absolute truth, most people simply bristle at the idea of Christians holding a monopoly on religious truth. Who do they think they are to judge everyone else like that? Where's the love of Jesus in that? Now, we as Christians, you know, we tend to get a lot of bad rap for this exclusive view about Jesus. But it helps to ask, is Christianity alone in making this claim of exclusivity? And the answer to that is no. Take the Muslims. Muslims do the same thing and can be very sensitive about anyone who criticizes their religion, probably even more so than Christians. It's the same with Buddhism and Hinduism. They claim to be very open-minded about how they practice their religion. But they do so as long as it buys into their notion of truth and as long as no one decides to leave their faith for another religion. Even atheists can be very narrow-minded in the way that they reject the viewpoints of those who believe in God, and especially the way that they try to shut down religious freedom in our North American society. Their claim about Christians being arrogant or intolerant really doesn't hold water. By definition, every assertion about truth is inherently exclusive by its implication that anything to the contrary is not true. So then, let's look at what the Bible has to say about this idea about Jesus being the only way. Listen to what Jesus has to say in John 14, verse 1 through 11. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, says Jesus. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Now the text of that passage from John 14 finds Jesus talking to his disciples the evening before going to the cross as the Savior of this world. And at the end of chapter 13, in John 13, Jesus talks about leaving his disciples, which would have been quite alarming for the disciples to hear that their leader, Jesus, would even consider leaving them like this. They just couldn't fathom that possibility. And Jesus then begins John 14 saying, now, don't let that trouble you. I might be leaving you, but I'm going back to heaven to prepare a place for you, to prepare a place for all those who follow me. And not only that, says Jesus in verse 3, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. And that was even more confusing to the disciples, leading Thomas to ask how they could know the way where Jesus was going. And it's in that context that Jesus then speaks the controversial words of John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, in that passage, Jesus makes it quite clear that he is the only way to God in heaven. No other way is possible. And any Christian who endorses this might be labeled as arrogant or intolerant, but the Bible is quite clear here that Jesus alone is the universal Savior of this world. And it really comes down to this. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's a fraud. There's really no other way of putting it. The Bible leaves no doubt about Jesus being the only way. And there's another passage in Acts 4, verse 12, that very much says the same thing, where the Apostle Peter proclaims, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved." Now, if we reject this reality of Jesus being the only way, we not only reject the words of Jesus himself, in essence, we also reject the authority of the Bible itself. And even we reject all the historic teachings of the church for the past 2,000 years. To reject this biblical teaching is to reject the testimony of millions of people who've experienced this reality in their personal lives over the past 2,000 years. As Maxie Dunham writes about attending a conference on world evangelism a few years ago, he says that several speakers talked about the need for religious pluralism and interreligious dialogue. And Dunham says some speakers even talked about the path to salvation in other religions being as legitimate as the Christian way to salvation in Jesus. And Dunham says that led a bishop from Pakistan to stand up. And Pakistan is a nation where Christians suffer persecution for their faith on a daily basis. And this bishop from Pakistan said, if all that you are saying is true, then I must go back home to Pakistan and tell the Christians of our land that they don't have to die for their faith anymore. This Christian view about Jesus being the only way is the belief that Christians have based their lives on for the past 2,000 years. People have bled and died for this belief, as they still do in many parts of the world today. So it really comes down to this. Do we believe the words of the Bible about Jesus being the only way to God, or do we follow the politically correct doctrines of our day? If we reject this teaching, we might as well chuck the Bible out of the window. We might as well all go home at this time. We might as well just simply live as we please. Because you can't have it both ways. Either you accept it as a God-given truth, or you turn your back on the whole Christian faith. It's really that simple. Now, while the Bible is clear about Jesus being the only way, this often becomes a problem when we as Christians present this idea in a smug and judgmental kind of way. As Gandhi, the great leader of India, once said, "I like their Christ, but I don't like their Christians." At the same time, I find it somewhat ironic that while so-called Christian countries are becoming more tolerant about other faiths, that's usually not the case with other religions. Take, for example, in countries like Pakistan or Saudi Arabia or Iran, your life or the life of your family will be at risk if you choose to become a Christian. There's very little tolerance for people who believe different than the majority religion. And so the real issue then about people getting upset about this idea of Jesus being the only way is that we get sold on the idea that we ourselves can define our own views about what we believe in. In other words, if I try to live a good life, who are you to say that God will block the way to heaven for me if I don't accept Jesus as the only way to heaven? That's just way too offensive in this age of relativism. Now, there are others who believe that if you just, you know, simply strip away the baggage of every religion, then every religion essentially comes back to the same God and the universal brotherhood of all humankind. But you don't need to look very hard at all these different religions to realize that they all have very distinct and mutually exclusive views. They can't all be true at the same time. And while other religions might well point out, you know, certain snippets of truth, the Bible makes it clear that the sum of all truth is found in Jesus himself. That's why Jesus declares himself as the truth in our passage in John 14, verse 6. Now, someone might also say, isn't how a person lives more important than exactly what someone believes in? The way that we live and the way that we treat our neighbor, of course that's something that's very important for us. But Jesus didn't come into this world merely to help us to become good people. It's important, but that's not the reason for Jesus coming. Jesus came into this world first and foremost to deal with the problem of sin. Jesus sets us free from our spiritual deadness to promise us a new life in him. That's something we celebrate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. Now, some people might also say that, you know, someone like Gandhi lived a very virtuous life, maybe even more so than many Christians. And so why should someone like Gandhi be sent to hell just because he wasn't a follower of Jesus? Now, admittedly, that's a tough one. But what's critical here is not that it's not for us to decide who goes to heaven or not. In fact, that's not even something that God himself decides to send someone to heaven or to hell. It's something that people choose on their own accord, whether they accept or reject God's gift of grace or not. And it's not for us to decide what God does with a Gandhi or with someone who's, you know, like a hideous serial killer or someone like that. In fact, if God gave any of us what we deserved, then none of us would make it to heaven on the basis of our best efforts. Now, admittedly, when, you know, how we, if we compare ourselves to certain people, if we compare ourselves to someone like a serial killer or maybe some ruthless drug dealer, well, you know, we come out looking pretty good, right? We always emerge better than someone else, you know, when we start to play that comparison game. But by God's perfect moral standard, we all fail to measure up. As the Bible says in James 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Or as Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the question is not so much whether I'm like a Gandhi or a Hitler or a Mother Teresa. More important is the question, have I come to the realization that I have fallen short of God's perfect standard, and therefore, apart from God's grace, I have no possibility of being with him in heaven? In fact, by that standard, even a serial killer who asks for God's forgiveness has a better chance than some wonderfully kind person who has no need for Jesus in his or her life. In fact, it's only when we misunderstand this reality of God's grace that we end up getting stuck in the comparison game or the usual charges of unfairness. One of the most staggering truths of the Bible is that we cannot earn our own way into heaven. In this way, the Christian faith differs from every other religion. Every other religion focuses on what we as human beings need to do to try to win favor with the God that they believe in. But the Christian faith is first and foremost about God's grace for us in His Son Jesus. The Christian faith is about what God has already done for us instead of what we need to do to try to make ourselves look good in God's eyes. The Christian faith is not about people reaching out to God so much as the fact that God has already reached down to us in His Son Jesus to provide a way for an eternity with Him in a place that He is now preparing for us. In fact, if God could have designed it another way, He would have done that to spare His Son from dying a horribly cruel death on the cross. But the good news of the Bible is that God chose not to spare His own Son, thereby providing a way to an eternity with Him for those who accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that still leaves us with the most difficult question of all. What about those people in, you know, other parts of the world who've never heard about Jesus? Are they all condemned to hell then? Doesn't sound very fair, does it? How can a loving God even think of doing that? Now, what I'm going to say next might catch you off guard a little bit, but I'm going to tell you that there really is one other way besides Jesus to make it into heaven. That's right, you did hear me say that. Jesus is not the only way into heaven. How is that, you might ask? Well, the Bible says that if we were to live a perfect life, well, then we don't need Jesus, right? If we were perfect, we could make it into heaven without Jesus. Now, admittedly, we all know we're not perfect. So that's not really a great option in this messed up world where there's only been one person who's ever been perfect since the fall into sin. And so really, that's not much of an option for us, is it? And the Bible also makes it clear that we can know the truth about God simply by observing His amazing creative powers in the world around us. And the Bible says that leaves people without excuse, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20. And elsewhere in Acts 17, verse 27, Paul says that God puts us in a position where we can seek Him and perhaps reach out to Him because He is not far from each one of us. In Romans 2, verse 15, Paul talks about God putting His law in our hearts and our consciences that we might seek after Him. In other words, the Bible seems to indicate that everyone is given the opportunity to respond to God according to their level of understanding that God has given them. In fact, there have been recorded stories of people in Muslim and Hindu cultures coming to know Jesus simply because they were praying for God to reveal Himself to them, and God chose to do so in some amazing supernatural way. People have come to know Jesus through a dream about Jesus or in some way like that. But in most cases, God chooses to make Himself known through the witness of His people in this world. Now, we certainly can't force anyone to believe in Jesus. But God does work through us by His Holy Spirit when we show the love of Jesus to people through our words and our actions. As the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. After which, Peter adds these words, but do this with gentleness and respect. In other words, there's no place for smugness or arrogance in our witness for Jesus. But it's still a hope that God calls us to share with our neighbors, with our friends and co-workers, not to mention those that are in other parts of the world. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we are planning to start up the Alpha course in the fall. As a church, we see that as an opportunity for us to invite people to learn about Jesus, to learn about God's way of truth and salvation, and to do that in a safe setting where they can ask all kinds of questions about that. And for those of us who are part of the church, it's as Wanda said earlier, now is the time for us to start praying for that, to pray for God to convict us of who we might maybe reach out to invite to an Alpha course to learn about God and His salvation. But ultimately, it's not up to us to decide who is a Christian or not. It's not for us to decide who will go to heaven or not. That's for God to decide, including for those who have never heard about the name of Jesus. In fact, I suspect that there will probably be some real surprises as to who will make it into heaven and those maybe who won't make it into heaven. And what's most important for us is that we have a relationship with Jesus to ensure us that He will have a place set aside for us in His Father's house with its many rooms, as Jesus talks about in John 14, verse 2. In fact, that truth is based on the Bible's promise in 1 John 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the way that You reveal Yourself and the things about Yourself in the Bible. And we admit, Lord God, that there are some things in the Bible that sometimes are hard to understand. And sometimes there are tough questions that we don't always get the simple kind of answers for that maybe we're looking for. Thank You, Lord God, that You have shown us the way to salvation that You offer to us in Your Son, Jesus. And help us, Lord, not to let any of the unanswered questions get in the way of embracing Jesus as our only hope for spending an eternity with You as our God. Lord God, help us also not to feel threatened by the questions that people might ask us about You as we are called to share the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, we pray that You will use us to show the love of Jesus to others, to share our hope with others, and to trust that through Your Holy Spirit that You will provide us with the words to respond with, that You will show us how to just unconditionally love them as You have loved us. And Lord, help us never to be arrogant or smug about our beliefs with other people, but instead, Lord, help us to allow Your Spirit to use us to share the hope that we have in Jesus, and to do that in a gentle and respectful way. And so we pray that then in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.